I like a plan. I like to know what is happening. I like to know how it's happening and when it's happening. I like to have the things to make it happen, the time carved out, and any information that might be needed. If there isn't a plan, I will make one. And if something changes, I make a new plan. And it's no accident that over the years I've worked at organizing conferences. And years ago, I used to do the advance work for a ship that came into ports to support and work alongside churches. And over a series of weeks or months, we would plan a program, we would advertise it, we would organize it, then the ship would arrive and it would happen. Sometimes as we had planned it, and sometimes not. And so as I read this passage, I see the advance team in the background with their heads in their hands going, no, no, no. It's got a demon-possessed man. It's got the death of 2,000 pigs. And it ends with Jesus being asked to leave the district. It doesn't feel like a good plan. It feels like it's got lots of loose ends and unanswered questions. So as we look at this, let's pray. Lord, sometimes life is not simple. Sometimes it looks very messy. Sometimes we don't know what to make of it. Would you speak to us? Would you help us to listen? And Lord, would you enable us to obey and serve you? In Jesus' name, amen. I try and start my day with Bible reading and prayer, but you know, sometimes, I think it happens to all of us, we wake up and all we can think about is the day ahead. And it's really hard to think about anything else or to pray about anything else. And so that time in the morning can become a list of what I would like God to do. I'm very much focused on me and my life. But at the moment, I'm using the Church of England app for daily prayer. And one of the things I really appreciate about it is that it starts with God and who he is and what he has done. It says this very near the beginning. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you, now and forever. Amen. And so it carries on until 4/5 of the way through, you finally get to pray for the day and its tasks. And by then, I think I pray differently. I pray for different things. Whereas earlier it might have been a case of my will be done, I'm now more likely to pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because I first had my focus set on the Lord, and that in turn has enabled me to focus with more clarity on my day and the world around me. And I think it's the same with this passage. If we start with people, with demon-possessed man or the pigs, we tie ourselves into all kinds of knots. And we have to start with God and with his son, Jesus Christ. Because Mark did not write his gospel to tell us about people. He started it in chapter 1, verse 1, with the words, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And by verse 15, Jesus' ministry has begun with the words, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is all about Jesus. Mark's gospel is fast-paced, stopping only to put in details that help to set the scene. He uses the word immediately 42 times, and he is constantly showing us who Jesus is, what the kingdom of God looks like, and how people respond. So this morning, we're going to look first at what we learn about Jesus, and then with that focus, how people responded and how we respond. This passage is actually the second in a series of episodes which all have the same theme, Jesus' authority. In chapter 4, verses 15 to 41, Jesus calms the storm and shows his authority over creation. In our passage today, he shows his power over evil spirits. And then further on in chapter 5, he shows his authority over sickness and then his authority over death. And together they represent all of our fallen creation. Natural disasters, demonic influence, disease, and death. And Mark shows the kingdom of God breaking into the world through Jesus and bringing restoration to all areas of life. And in each case, the situation seems pretty hopeless. But with Jesus as Lord, there is hope, there is a way through. And in the new heaven and the new earth, all things will be fully restored. In this passage, there are no clever tricks, just Jesus speaking, and it happens. He gave the spirits permission to go into the pigs, and they went. Because Jesus has authority over all creation. But he combines that authority with a gentle compassion that doesn't avoid the sick, the needy, the vulnerable, and people who are shunned by the rest of society. He didn't keep them at arm's length, but in coming to earth, he moved towards them. He came alongside a world of broken people. And throughout his life, and then with his life, he loved us. He understood us. And he restored us. So Jesus interacted with this broken man running towards him, probably in the darkness, who was uncontrollable, tormented, physically and mentally scarred, living alone without hope among the dead. He knew what this man needed. He needed freedom from the evil spirits that possessed him. And with one sentence, he restores this seemingly hopeless individual to one who was calm and in his right mind. I want to pause there for a moment, because I think in today's Western world, we find this concept of demon possession difficult. The temptation is to put it down to something else that we now understand medically. But this is a very specific account, and I think we need to be wary of being too arrogant and writing it off. Evil is very real, and it shows itself in many different ways. But in Jesus, we find freedom. So in the Church of England, there is a deliverance ministry. It's not showy. It works with the health services, and its primary aim is to bring people into a closer relationship with Jesus. Now, I'm no expert, so I'm going to borrow here from a really helpful article in the Church Times 2 years ago, which was called Deliver Us from Evil. Let me read some of it. Jesus, in his life, suffering, and death, and in his resurrection and ascension, defeated evil and brought the hope of salvation to everyone. So we can be confident that when we pray the Lord's Prayer for deliverance from evil, God hears us, and that praying with people for their needs and protection is often an appropriate way of ministering to them, the Church of England guidelines suggest. They go on to say, some people, however, seek specific help when going through times of suffering or anxiety, or when distressed by what seems to be continuing experiences of evil within them or around them. For these people, it may be right to ask for God's saving help through the church's deliverance ministry. There is respect among other professionals for the Church of England's ministry here, and also for the guidelines under which it operates, and especially for the recommendation that every diocese should have a group of suitably appointed, authorised and trained people. The multidisciplinary approach makes good use of healthcare and medicine, nor is there any suggestion that in all member ministry everyone could do it. The boundaries are strict. So the message is very clear. This evil is very real, but don't do this at home. If you are, or if someone you know is struggling in this way, talk to Rob, our vicar, or to Luke, our curate, or to one of the prayer team who will be at the front after the service, who can put you in touch with the right experienced people. So back to where we were. The man freed from evil spirits and sitting calm, clothed, and in his right mind next to Jesus. Mark has shown us Jesus who had authority and compassion. And there are a variety of responses to him. In the previous episode, Jesus calmed the storm and the disciples asked, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Here, in contrast, the demons immediately recognized who Jesus is when he first comes to them out, when he first tells them to come out of the man. "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Swear to God that you won't torture me." They not only recognize him, they recognize his power and feel threatened by him. The bowing is not in obedience or worship, but acknowledging a superior power, and the use of Jesus' name is a way of trying to get control over him. They will not make him their Lord. They prefer to go into animals that are seen as unclean and then drown. I think it's fair to say that no commentator seems to be able to offer a good reason for why the demons went into the pigs, other than possibly the poetic justice of unclean spirits going into animals that were seen by many as unclean. Some things were just not told. But the now unemployed, presumably, swineherds go and tell others who come and have a look at the man and see him sitting with Jesus. And at this point, we might expect people to respond with awe and wonder and many decisions to follow Jesus as their Lord. One might expect this episode, which happens in a predominantly non-Jewish area, to be the start of the first great wave of Gentile people turning to Jesus. But instead, they were afraid. The demons recognized who Jesus was and his authority and power and felt threatened. The locals saw the power and the results of it and were afraid, frightened of what else that power might do. And so they beg him to leave the area. Meanwhile, the man who had been possessed is transformed and is understandably keen to go with Jesus. The locals don't seem to have shown any compassion or pleasure at seeing him in his right mind. It would have been good to go away from the place where he had suffered so much, away from where he wouldn't have been, to somewhere where he wouldn't have been known as the man who was once demon-possessed, where he wouldn't be linked with the loss of 2,000 pigs. He could have had a new start somewhere else. But Jesus instead instructs him to go home to your friends and tell him how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown to you. Jesus asks him not to have a clean, anonymous start, but rather to talk about what happened to him and who did it. And he does. The man responds in obedience. He goes away and begins to proclaim what Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. So what's our response? When we hear about Jesus, or see and hear about what Jesus has done in other people's lives, how do we respond? If you're still deciding who Jesus is, possibly he makes you feel threatened, a power you recognize but don't want to affect your life. Maybe the change that he brings in people's lives, or you think he might bring to your life, is scary, and you correctly recognize that Jesus' power at work means change. Maybe you don't want that. Maybe you're amazed as you hear about Jesus and the changes he has made in others, and like this man who was so transformed, you want to be obedient to him and follow him as your Lord and Savior. This story and other stories in this set tell us that there is hope for all of creation. It may not be completely restored until the new heaven and the new earth, but there is hope and there is a way through for everyone. Nobody is beyond the power, authority, compassion, and love as seen in Jesus Christ. Whatever your situation, whatever your struggles, you are within the reach of Jesus. Many of us here have made the decision to say, Jesus is Lord. And I think this episode in the life of Jesus reminds us of the God we follow and something of the kingdom he is bringing in. It reminds us that we follow a God of power and authority who asks for our obedience. This is not a God that we can get to fulfill our wants or who we can tell what to do. This is the one who has authority over the wind and the waves, over demonic powers, over sickness and over death. Yes, he is a Father God who listens and saves. But we must not forget that he is also to be worshipped with awe and wonder and responded to with obedience. And if everyone is within the reach of Jesus, then we can expect that this is going to be seen in the kingdom of God in our church communities. Unlike clubs and societies, where you generally find the same kind of people referred to as people like us. In church, we will find people where the only link we have is Jesus. We should expect the kingdom of God to contain people with all kinds of backgrounds, experiences, and ongoing struggles, who yet somehow form one body. And this is not always going to be easy. I imagine that the man who was restored in this passage had had a very different life experience to many other people in the early church. We don't know how long he was up in that mountain, but we could expect that that would shape him in a very specific way. Are we willing to get to know each other, including those who we don't understand, or who seem so very different to us, to rejoice in the different kind of people we find in the kingdom of God, to learn to walk alongside each other, to support and encourage one another, to work at and rejoice in and grow relationships and a community that we don't find in any other place. And finally, what would we say if Jesus was to say to us, go and tell how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you? Everyone who knows Jesus as Lord has a story about Jesus. They may not be as dramatic as this one. It might seem a little ordinary. They may contain things we'd rather forget, are embarrassed about, or ashamed of. We might prefer people to only know us as we are now. But all these stories are examples of God at work in real lives of people who reached up to him, and they deserve to be heard. They can show Jesus to those who don't know him. They can challenge and encourage those who do. They can help people understand each other and what makes us tick. And finally, they can bring us all back to praise and worship of the God Almighty and all that he has done through Jesus. So this morning, what is our response to Jesus, who has authority over all of creation? What does responding in obedience look like for you, both today, but also this week? And what are we going to say, and who are we going to say it to, about how much the Lord has done for us and the mercy he has shown to us? Let's pray. Lord, you have authority over all the world, and in you we find freedom. And so we come to you with praise and thanksgiving for all you have done and the mercy you have shown us. Amen.